Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather tonight to worship you, to study the scriptures, to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and an understanding of the truths that are taught by your word, and that you would apply them to our lives. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before I read here, or start talking about the lesson, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are many places we could go, but let's read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Okay, chapter 11 is a really short chapter. It's a couple of pages, and it focuses here on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the Holy Spirit working within us. And the point that Owen makes here is the effective working of the Spirit. All of these gifts that are mentioned here, and these were the list that we have here, are not the ordinary gifts that we find today, but rather extraordinary gifts that passed away with the passing of the apostles. These were different gifts, and so when it talks about tongues and prophecy and so forth, all of these things were given, gifts of healing and so on. These were given at the time prior to the completion of the New Testament, prior to the full manifestation and the full revelation of God's holy word to us. Now we have the Bible, and therefore the word of knowledge and all of these things are not necessary for the church. The Holy Spirit works in a different way today through the Word of God, and we'll see that in chapter 12. But anyway, so the point that Owen is making is that the Holy Spirit works in an effective manner. That what He does effectively, and the reason He does that effectively is because the Holy Spirit is God. He is irresistible in the works that he does there. And notice that it is according to the Holy Spirit, verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And so we discover in that verse that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a will. He's not a force. He's not a thing, but He is a person. And He is the one who determines who gets what gift, and He distributes them in the church in the way in which He desires to distribute those things. It also talks about He gives, and He gave tongues freely on the day of Pentecost. He gives tongues and the interpretation of tongues here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and He did all of these things as the one who applies the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit does this freely. He does this in such a way that He doesn't detract from the Father's glory, the Son's glory. In fact, I can't remember if it was this book or whether it was the one that we've got today, but there was a comment that was made in one of these studies that I looked at this afternoon that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. And if he, if the Spirit that you're talking about is not glorifying Christ, then you got some questions. And, well, we'll get to that in just a minute, I guess. Okay, let's look at any questions on chapter 11. It's, like I said, it's just two pages long, and it just indicates that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit distributes according to His will, and He works effectively in the church and in His people. And so chapter 12 deals with the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit as He works in us. And one of the things that is mentioned right off the bat is the promise that's given in Scripture that the Holy Spirit would give the apostles, it would bring to the mind of the apostles the things that Jesus had taught them. And this is a very important subject because when we've been going through Mark, and Jesus teaches clearly to His own disciples. He teaches in parables to those outside the church. And the people outside the church didn't get it, and neither did the disciples. He told them three times, we've seen already, He's going to Jerusalem, He's going to be betrayed, He's going to be crucified, He's going to rise again on the third day, and it just goes over their heads. They don't understand any of it. And so the Holy Spirit's work is necessary for the apostles to begin to recall the things that Jesus said in an inspired and accurate way, because He has called them to write down the Scriptures. And so we have in the Gospels the account of the apostles of the life of the Lord Jesus. We have in the epistles and the rest of the New Testament the account as they apply that work of Christ to the church, either Gentiles or Jews or whatever. But it's accurate. And it's accurate because the Holy Spirit brings these things to their minds. So and also the Holy Spirit, working with the apostles, gives them further revelation. It's not just that He recalls the things that Jesus said, but for the apostles, He also gives them further revelation. Now, for us, He doesn't do that. He does not give us further revelation. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit enlightening us to understand the Scriptures, He doesn't give us new revelation. He enables us to comprehend and understand the things that are written in the Word of God, and to understand accurately and properly those things which have to do with our salvation. Not everything in the New Testament, but the things that have to do with salvation are made perfectly clear by the Spirit, so that no Christian is going to miss what he needs to know about salvation in Christ. But Peter says some things Paul says are hard, and so you know there are some things that we're not going to get, we're not going to understand completely, because it's up to the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us as He sees fit. Okay, so the idea is that the Holy Spirit carried these men along, the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit carries them along and works in them in such a way that what they write then is the inspired Word of God. They're still human beings. They still have their own style. When you begin to look at the Greek text of the New Testament, you can discern different styles of writing. From one man to another. John writes one way, Paul writes another way, Peter writes another way, and so you've got, and Hebrews is different from that, and so you can see different styles of writing throughout the New Testament. And so we've got this divine mystery that the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write down the Word of God in such a way that they are not erased from the process, but there is no sin that they can contribute to what is being written. Okay, so just like the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary so that the one who was born from her was the sinless Son of God, the Holy Spirit overshadowed or worked upon the writers of the Scriptures so that while their personality is seen and while their style is seen and while all of these things are written, the absolute choice of every single word is what God wanted written through those men, and that there's no sin involved in what is going on. And that like I said, it's a mystery. It's something that you and I couldn't begin to do. God does easily because He's God. Now, the words that the Holy Spirit helps the apostles recover then are the things that Jesus said, plus new things, plus words for comfort and encouragement. Because He is, as we saw, He's the comforter. As we look at what the Holy Spirit does, as He faces outward, away from the church, He is the advocate, the lawyer who defends the faith against unbelief. As He faces inward toward the church, He is the comforter and encourager of believers. And so He gives us the comfort that we need when we face trials and temptations and all kinds of difficulties. And He does these things as He sees fit. So, Owen said that the consequence of this is peace and freedom from a troubled heart come. And the work that the Holy Spirit does, He does voluntarily, He does freely, and He does powerfully. And so on page 76, he talks about how that's powerful. Now, for us, okay, for the apostles, they heard Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables them to remember what they heard and to understand the proper understanding of it. For us, sometimes the Holy Spirit works to remind us of Scripture that we have studied as well. And so this is one of the reasons that David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We memorize Scripture, we meditate on Scripture, and as we take that in, sometimes what the Holy Spirit does is He enables us to see exactly how that particular teaching of Scripture applies to a situation that we face. And so He does actively work in our lives. He doesn't give us new revelation, but He helps us remember and recall the things that we have studied and see how that applies to what we face. I gave you the example one time when I was a missionary in France. MTW decided that they wanted to send me to hear a fellow who was the pastor of the largest church in the world. This is in South Korea. They have something like 10 million members. There's no leaving the church. They just get you on the rolls and you're there until you die. And this guy was basically Pentecostal. And so I think it was the Assemblies of God in France had invited him to come speak on church growth. And so he had a two-day conference on church growth. He spoke in English. It was translated into French. So I got a chance to listen to the translators translate from English to see, you know, how would I say that? And that kind of, so it was really interesting. So he speaks for 2 days. And during the 2 days, he says two things. For your church to grow, everybody has to speak in tongues. And there have to be healings in every service. That's all he says for 2 days. I mean, he says it different ways, but that's all he says for 2 days. So that was basically where he was coming from. That was his belief. But what I'm getting at is I'm sitting there on the second day, and all of a sudden, everybody stands up and they start speaking in tongues. Now, poor little me, having grown up in a Baptist church and then having become Presbyterian, I had never experienced anything like this, and it was downright terrifying. So I'm sitting on the bench, and I'm looking around, and everybody's speaking in tongues. And so I started to pray, Lord, help me understand what's going on here. And I began to listen to this guy on my right, and what he's doing is he's repeating about three syllables over and over and over again. It's like, abba-dabba-dabba, abba-dabba-dabba, and that's all he was doing. And so as I'm listening to him, what came to my mind was, when you pray, do not be like the heathen who think they will be heard by their many repetitions. I honestly believe that was the Holy Spirit's answer to the prayer that I asked of, help me understand what's going on here. This was not something that was really being done by the Spirit, I don't believe. I think it was man-centered. It may have been done with all of the best intentions in the world, but I really don't think that it was what God was doing. And so the point I'm trying to get at there is that was a scripture verse that I had read that all of a sudden pops into my mind as the answer to the prayer that I had prayed. I told you about being in the courtroom when I was I was a character witness for a situation, and the lawyer on the other side of this particular, it was a court battle for custody of some kids, and I was being a character witness for the new husband and stepfather, and the biological father. I'm not going to say anything about him. I don't want to prejudice you about him, but he had a lawyer that was a scoundrel. And so the first thing this lawyer does is, as soon as I get on the stand, he said, "Tell me, where in Scripture does it ever say that a child has to obey a stepfather?" Now, I had never thought of that question. But immediately what came to my mind was the answer which I gave, well, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he was 12 years old, went up to the temple with Mary and Joseph, and he stayed behind, and then he was there talking to the elders, and then as they left, his mother rebuked him, and the end result was, it says he came back, and he was obedient to Mary and Joseph. And so now, Joseph was not his biological father. And even though the Bible doesn't use the term stepfather, that is the functional position of Joseph in that relationship. He was Jesus' stepfather. And the Bible says that Jesus, who was perfect, obeyed this man who was sinful. And so if we have the example of Jesus obeying a sinful man who was in this position of being stepfather, then we can draw the conclusion from that our children ought to obey stepfathers. And the guy's jaw dropped open, and he just kind of looked at me. I think he wanted to throw me, and it would have thrown me if I really think the Holy Spirit hadn't helped me to think of that as a solution. Now, it wasn't a direct scripture quote, but it was an application of that scripture verse. So the Holy Spirit does help us actively in things like this, and we need to recognize that. I told you about I'm giving personal anecdotes here, okay? Shortly after I became a believer, and Deb and I started dating. We were not married at the time. We were both I was a senior at King College, and she was a junior. And we had started dating, and one night, I was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up feeling a terrible spiritual oppression to the point that I couldn't breathe. I felt like there was a weight on my chest. I could not breathe. I could not move. And I couldn't even speak. Well, what I started doing in my mind was reciting the only thing I knew, and I hadn't been a Christian long, and that was the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm reciting the Lord's Prayer in my mind. I knew that. I knew the 23rd Psalm, and I'm going over those things in my mind, asking God to help. And that weight lifted, and I felt a great deal of peace. And anyway, all this to say that the next morning I was, Deb and I had an 8 o'clock class together. So we, believe it or not, we were both awake long, at 8 o'clock in the morning in an English class. And so I met her outside the classroom. We were talking about this. And she said, about 3 o'clock in the morning, something woke me up. And I thought about you, and I had to pray. And so God does this. And I would recommend any time that somebody pops in your mind that you hadn't thought about for a long time, you need to pray for that person. You don't know what's going on. So Holy Spirit works in a powerful way. What I'm trying to get at is don't relegate the Holy Spirit to an academic study. We have a tendency, as Presbyterians, we want to catalog and categorize and I love charts and I love all kinds. I mean, you put everything so that you can systematically understand all of this stuff, and I love to do that. It's a joy and a delight to be able to comprehend something. That's the way I'm built. But the Holy Spirit is bigger than any box we could ever put Him in, and He is alive, and He works in us in ways that are just outstanding. And so we need to recognize that He is at work in our lives and our hearts. He may not give supernatural gifts today, but the way in which He works in providence, I think, is absolutely outstanding. We can say, okay, well, so much for illustrations. So He works powerfully. He does His work in a powerful way. He gives comfort in a way that doesn't depend on outward circumstances. And that's the good thing, is the Holy Spirit's able to comfort us in the midst of the most difficult trials that you can ever imagine. And so He gives us that comfort. He does this voluntarily. We saw that He distributes gifts voluntarily. And He does this voluntarily to each individual. Sometimes we have more joy than others. There's sometimes when we absolutely feel like we are on top of a mountain and we are as close to God as we can get and we want to stay there forever. And then there are other times when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And He's still there with us, and He gives us comfort at those times as well. Okay, He does this freely. Yeah, go ahead.
Sometimes both of those are at the same time.
Sometimes,
when you're in the deepest, darkest, saddest, most miserable condition, there's a sweetness that overpowers you, and you are on top of the mountain.
Yeah.
You know, the world falls away, and you are, there's a fellowship and a tenderness, a comfort that is almost indescribable when Casey was hurt.
Yeah.
That wreck occurred.
Yeah.
And there was power. We were able to talk to people, to witness to people, pray with people with power and clarity like we've never had before.
Yes.
Amazing.
Yeah, so He does that. You're right. I mean, these things can go along at the same time. And often probably are more powerful and effective during those times of great trial and difficulty. Okay. Here's the comment on page 78 about He glorifies Christ. This is one of the things where you can tell that the Holy Spirit is doing a work, and it is the Holy Spirit and not some other spirit. We're told to test the spirits, because He glorifies Christ. He doesn't toot His own horn. Okay, that's not what we see the Holy Spirit doing. I'm reminded, here's another illustration. When I was in France, I was working with a small French church. And there were a lot of older folks in this church, and so I'm at that particular time, I'm in my 20s. I was not quite 30 years old at that time. And there was another young couple that was in their 20s, and then there were some teenagers and not very many little children. And then everybody else, there was a gap, the age range of 40 and 50 and early 60s, there was almost nobody. And then we had a bunch of folks that were in their 70s and 80s. And what had happened was, and the reason that there was that gap, was that several years before, there was a youth movement in the church. And these kids, this was back in the 60s, and they went around with guitars, and they sang about Jesus, and they did all this kind of stuff, and they had a fairly powerful witness in the town where they were. And then one of the kids in the youth group began to speak in tongues. And all of a sudden, the entire witness of this group switched from talking to everybody about Jesus to talking to everybody about getting the gift of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And that was the only thing they talked about. And they ended up totally withdrawing from the church, and so it left that gap in there because they were gone. The focus of the whole ministry, some of the younger folks were telling me about it because they had been little kids when this happened, and they said that, you know, everybody was drawn off after this one group, but everything was the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that, rather than talking about Jesus at all. And it all focused on, I've got this gift, and the Holy Spirit did this, and He spoke to me, and He said this, that, and the other, and He, you know, and so everything was on I, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was sort of ended up becoming not just a side issue, but they hardly ever talked to anybody about Christ anymore. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that these kids weren't saved, but they really got led astray in this particular area.
He does mention that there are many false spirits in the world.
Yeah. Yeah, there are. And so we need to recognize that that is true. He's the one who pours God's love into our hearts. And it's not our love for Him, but God's love for us. We begin to see God's love exhibited by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And He also helps us understand that we have been redeemed by Christ. He gives us comfort. He gives us encouragement. He's the Spirit of adoption. And so we are able to see that we have been adopted. We've become a part of God's family. This is not a... Sometimes we struggle with that. I've known lots of Christians who have struggled with assurance. And so assurance and salvation are not the same thing. They ought to go hand in hand, but they often don't. Often salvation is real, and the person struggles because that individual usually focuses so much on sin and sees his own sin so much that he fails to see how much Christ has done and begins to think, if I'm still this wretched sinner, how can I possibly be saved? And so he's taking his eyes off of Jesus and focused on his own sin. And the Holy Spirit's the one who helps us to see that it is Christ. Christ is the one who has saved us. And He's the one who saves us from all of these things. If we were to focus on ourselves, there'd be no way we could be saved. But Christ is the one who has saved us. He also seals us. Now, I love the comments He makes about sealing here on page 79. He talks about the nature of the seal, which imparts the image of and the character of the thing sealed, or the stamp of the character. So, how many of you here have ever used sealing wax? Anybody ever used sealing wax? Remember sealing? Anybody know what sealing wax is? You know what it is. Everybody, okay. Sealing wax. I'm a child of the '60s. I had sealing wax stuff, and at one point I had a little cheap plastic, or I guess it was base metal something. But the idea behind sealing wax was, back before envelopes were sticky, you would fold a piece of paper up and so that you couldn't read what was inside of it. And then you would take wax, you'd melt the wax, and blob the wax down so it covered the intersection of all those pieces where the folds were, so that it kept the thing, made an envelope out of it, essentially. And then you would take a seal. Often folks would have signet rings with the family crest as a seal, and they would impress that seal onto the wax. And so the person that got it would see the seal that indicated this is from somebody. And so the sealing wax did two things. It left the impression of the one who sent it, who owned it. If you seal a document with the wax and you press that seal on it, then it indicates that this is your document. You're the one who has sealed this. And also it's protection, because the only way to open it is to break the seal. And so it shows ownership, and it also protects. And that's something the Holy Spirit does for us as well. He protects the contents, and He authenticates the contents, because as long as that seal is intact, then whatever was written on the inside is official and original. If the seal is broken, you don't know. And so it's a protection, and it authenticates that way. And so It's a security for us. And so the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a seal in that sense. He's also spoken of as a down payment or deposit. The fact that the Holy Spirit has come to us as believers is an indication that our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made a deposit in our lives by giving the Holy Spirit to us, and that is a down payment and guarantee that He will raise us from the dead and we will be with Him forever. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a deposit from God to us through Christ, guaranteeing our salvation in Christ. It confirms the promise. Okay, it's a guarantee in respect to God, and it's a guarantee in respect to us, because when we look at that seal, we see that God loves us. It's as we think about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it's an indication to us of God's great love. And looking at it from the outside, in respect to God, it's a promise from Him. All right. And then He talks about our being anointed by the Holy Spirit. Christ is the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah or Christ actually means. Messiah in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament, both mean the anointed one. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure in order to be able to do the ministry that He came to do. And He, in turn, anoints us with the Spirit. Now, we don't have the Spirit above measure. Only Jesus has the Holy Spirit above measure. But the Holy Spirit is given to us as God Himself measures Him to us. And Owen mentions that part of that purpose of the anointing is to teach us. So what type of, he mentions a threefold teaching. What type of teaching does the Holy Spirit do in us? Let you all wake up for a minute and talk.
Conviction and illumination.
Okay. Meaning what?
Power of the Word.
Okay.
Double-edged sword.
Okay, so when the Word of God is proclaimed, when we read it, when we hear it, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction to our hearts of our sin, and He helps us to understand those things. What else? Regeneration. Okay, this is extremely important because without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to understand anything. We would have no spiritual eyes to see. We would have no heart to believe. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding and a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, he talks about the Spirit doing what?
Encouragement.
Okay. Notice that. Making sweet and useful and joyful to the soul the discoveries that are made of the mind and will of God in the light of the Spirit of sanctification. So he's the oil of joy and gladness. The Holy Spirit works in us and He encourages us. He teaches us very deeply the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Okay. I love his illustration. He makes every gospel truth taste like finest wine and a feast of rich food for our souls. And his comment at the end of that paragraph is, when truth is sweet, error loses its attraction. I like these comments from Owen because they're put very succinctly. And that's absolutely true. When God is sweet to us, when the truths of the Word of God are sweet to us, then those temporary things that attract us that are evil and sinful and wrong, we can see in the light of what they really are. They may be a temporary attraction, but they are not sweet. They are bitter. Okay. And so error loses its attraction. All right. So all of the privileges we have come from the Spirit. Finally, he talks about, two things. He talks about adoption. He's the Spirit of adoption. We're adopted into the family of God. The Holy Spirit testifies this, he accomplishes this. And then he's the spirit of prayer. So prayer is a duty, and the Holy Spirit enables us to do our duty. And prayer is the way that we are to maintain fellowship with the Lord. It's our talking with God. Prayer ought to be a very natural thing for the Christian. Not for the unbeliever. Unbeliever can't pray. But for the believer, it ought to be a very natural thing. And so his final conclusion then, on page 84, just under that little paragraph B, he says, "This then is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the promises of Christ to our memory, glorifying Christ in our hearts, pouring out the love of God into our hearts, making us aware of our spiritual position and condition, sealing us for the day of full redemption as the guarantee of the good things to come, confirming our adoption as sons of God, and being present with us in prayer." And so all of these things, and much more, of course, the Holy Spirit does. Anybody have a comment, question, remark? Yes, sir.
Money, you put down some of that money.
Yeah,
it's of the whole loan. It's
right.
It is that money, but it's a part of it. And then this, in conjunction where he was talking about the portion the Spirit gives freely, and you may not have the same portion at that time or moment, in different, not just the portion, but in different aspects of the Spirit, and the times that the few times that I've experienced, like, usually when somebody cuts me off, you know, I get upset, you know, I've been done wrong or whatever, they almost killed me or something. But there's been a few times when it's happened, nothing.
Yeah.
And in those moments, I was like, oh, that's, if I could be like that all the time, I was like, well, the Spirit, you know, because the human nature, of course I've been wrong and whatnot, but that takes that portion, that's a deposit of what is to come, that none of that stuff is going to be a bother or whatnot. When I had my kidney stone, it was horrible. I was ready to go. I wasn't going to make that decision, but I'm ready. But just the closeness, it's like, one way or another, this is going to be over. You know, either surgery or death or whatever, this is everlasting for me. And that peace, that closeness, you know, that's not the human nature, you know.
No, it's not.
Just a little taste, the little deposits of the same lump that we have waiting for us. And we're talking the assurance. You said you don't always have the assurance of salvation, but you have salvation. Those little tastes, those are huge gifts to when you don't have that assurance, when you're feeling really human and miserable or whatever. It's like to have those, it's like, wow, you know. And even that can bring you, you know, give you a taste. That it's not us, it's the Spirit.
Yeah,
he said he's built, you know, dealing out portions as he sees fit. You know, we might be in our misery, like, and just really being human, you know. And we're not going to force that. I mean, we want to yearn for it more and more. And
yeah.
Anyway, so.
Oh, you're right.
When he talked about the deposit being a portion, you know, the price of, you know, that's like, it kind of helped me a lot as far as, oh, yeah, of course, because I knew those were, I knew what they were, but I didn't understand. It's like, yeah, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway.
This is just the foretaste of the beginning of the wonderful blessings of God, and the Holy Spirit is just in that sense given to us in that way, so that we just, you know, in this life, in this sinful life, we have a foretaste of heaven by the Holy Spirit, and he's, like I said, he's the just the down payment, just the deposit, and greater things are yet to come. So, okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the things we've had a chance to talk about this evening. We pray praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and enables us to love Christ and to love you and to walk in holiness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us day in and day out, that we would grow in our love for you and our knowledge of Christ daily. So please grant us that blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.